And until this country comes to the realization that we have a book that its origin is from God, we're going to be in trouble. The school shootings, the crime, everything else that's taking place in this nation, because they don't believe this book. And as I've told you before, I've studied it for years. I have never found a conflict in that book. I have never found an error. That should tell you something. But what the problem is today is that most people have no belief in those things at all. They believe the world. You know, the Bible says, The Bible says godly sorrow is something not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world leads to death. Did you hear that? Godly sorrow leads to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world leads to death. That's eternal death in a place called hell. Whereas godly sorrow leads to belief in this book, which is about whom? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. But why is it that the world isn't believing today? Well, Satan's had a plan all along. He tried to destroy, when Christ was here on earth, the living Word then. He's still trying to destroy this living Word. I just gave a book to several people in the church that's indicating the manuscripts behind the modern versions are fakes. And yet the scholars in this world have gone after them just like they were gold. But guess what? There's great evidence. If you took it into a court of law, that court of law would rule that the manuscript Sinaiticus is a fake. And guess where the other manuscript that they mostly depend upon is located? It's called the Vaticanus. It's in the Vatican. One is called Aleph, the other is called B, from Beit, from the second vowel in the Hebrew language. We have a great problem in this nation because people in their beliefs have gone after what the world says rather than what God says. Did I turn that thing on? Yeah, okay. So, from the head to the heart, so many have said, is about a foot. A lot of people believe there is a God. But yes, what James says. Turn in your Bibles to James, if you would. Hebrew James, chapter 2. Look at verse 19. James chapter 2 and verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know what that means? They have head knowledge that there is a God, but the difference is they don't have faith in that God. What leads to faith in God? You know, the Bible says, and we're going to do a little more on this maybe next week or the week after. Repentance is the foundation of faith. You cannot believe unless you repent. The Bible says that. It's very clear on that. But I had to start off on that today because this dinosaur thing came out this past week. And if you don't believe the Scripture, what are you going to believe? Repentance is the foundation of faith. And it also indicates in the Scripture that unless you repent, you can't have faith. And again, we're going to cover that. But what I wanted to get into today Turn back in 2 Thessalonians. We're still in 2 Thessalonians. I suspect you're beginning to wonder if we'll ever get out of it. But you know, as a teacher, as a preacher, you keep seeing things that you keep saying to yourself, why didn't I see that before? And in 2 Thessalonians, I'm just going to read you something again. I want you to listen very carefully. It's in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. We've been over these verses before, but we're going to go through it again just briefly. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. When is that going to take place? Just before the revelation of the Antichrist. Is that not correct? Is it not also correct that the Lord said in Matthew 24 we'd have lots of indications, such as the apostasy, which is what we're seeing in the world. That's why they don't believe this. They've fallen for the prince of this world, who is Satan. Satan, again, as I've told you before, doesn't want you to know that he exists. But he does. And those one-third of the angels in heaven that came down with him, there's no doubt about that. And more, I believe, are being released in this world. I think we're seeing more and more possessed people these days. But the reason I'm telling you all this, because of what it says here, is important for you to understand. We're going to go to the verse to prove it to you, that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world today and has been in the world since Jesus was here. And it's only gotten worse as more and more people do not believe. Thank you, brother. And we're going to deal with that. And I'm going to show you in the scriptures where it says that too. Anyway, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, and we told you what that is, spirit of the prophets, nor by word preachers, nor by letter as from us. That's the fake letters that were being written even at that time under the influence of Satan. As that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That's the apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then it goes on to describe some of the features of the Antichrist, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Why am I doing that again today? Because I think there are a lot of people. From just something Brother Leo said last night at our prayer meeting, he said it's getting more and more difficult as he knocks on doors, as he witnesses, as he tries to share the gospel. Well, why is that? Turn, if you would, now to 1 John. Chapter 2. Give me just a moment. Well, let me find it here just a minute. Verse 18. Yep, I just didn't look down the page far enough. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Who is that? That's the man of sin, the son of perdition, that will be revealed when the church is out of here. My worry, there's going to be a lot of people left behind because they have this head knowledge, like the demons have, but they're not saved. And I'd ask you to examine your own heart and be sure that it's not just here. Big difference from here. Have you repented of your sin? Have you? Truly? Before a holy God? Until you do that, it can't get down here, that one foot. So many people have the language, the actions, they come to church, but they don't really have a saving faith. So in verse 18 of chapter 2 of 1 John, little children, it is the last time. Since Christ, it is the last days. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, that's that man we just talked about, after the rapture he will be revealed. You see that, of course, in several places in the Scripture. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Why do we see many antichrists trying to lead the world astray? Does anyone know when the rapture is going to occur? No, not even Satan. When Jesus was here, he said, "Only my Father in heaven knows." Matthew 24. So Satan always has an antichrist that will be revealed when the rapture occurs, because when the rapture occurs, he will indwell that antichrist. But in the meantime, look at chapter 4 in verse 1 John. Let's start at verse 2, chapter 4, 1 John. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." And in the world today, oh boy, I showed you the picture here recently of the man who was holding up the sign at that rebellion, whatever you want to call it, meeting, the gathering, and it said, "If Jesus comes again, kill him." I told you that. That's horrible. That's such blasphemy. But that is the spirit of Antichrist. He doesn't want you to believe that Jesus really came to this earth, God in the flesh, and died for your sins. Do you really believe that? That's the question today. So go on and read this in verse number 3. "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." I have personally been asked, why do you want to dwell on the Antichrist? We'll be gone. The church will be gone. Well, I'm sorry to say there's so many in the church today that will still be here, number one. But number two, that spirit of Antichrist is leading people astray. So now, I'm going to turn you to Daniel, if you would, with me. And let's talk a little bit more about the Antichrist and his character. We talked about his character a little bit in the past. We went to Revelations chapter 13, if you recall. But I want you to listen to me just for a minute. One of the books in my Bible training that we had to study pretty diligently was the book of Daniel. I had to write a number of papers on this book. Why? Because you cannot understand the book of Revelation without the book of Daniel. Particularly two of the visions that you find in Daniel. First one in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, and you can turn there if you'd like. Daniel chapter 2, it was the vision that Nebuchadnezzar was given, and he asked the wise men of the kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, to interpret that dream. And they couldn't because they didn't know what he had dreamed. He wasn't going to tell them. You tell me what I dream. If you're a sage, if you're a wise man and able to know all of these things, you tell me what I dreamed and then interpret it. No one could. So what did Daniel do? He got his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, according to the names the Babylonians gave them, and Daniel, and they prayed diligently for God to reveal what that vision was that Nebuchadnezzar was given. And it was a great image. And it's very important for understanding the way God set up the world and what was going to happen. God's in control of everything. You learn that after a while. But he lets it take place to test you, see if you've got faith up here or faith down here. That's what it's about. Because in heaven, if you're not willing to worship the Lord God, you're in trouble. So he wants people who truly believe. And again, we're going to talk about repentance a lot more. I am a firm, absolute believer in repentance being necessary as a part of the salvation experience. We'll get back to Daniel in just a moment. There are many seminaries, Bible schools today that report it's not necessary that you repent. Just believe. Well, that's what I'm telling you. That's wrong. That's head knowledge. That's not heart knowledge. And until you repent, which is the foundation of salvation, you are not going to believe. You will not be able to believe. Truly believe. But anyway, Daniel, because of his faith in God, the vision was revealed to him. And what did the vision show in Daniel chapter 2? It showed a great image. The head was of gold. That was the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar ruled. And then it had shoulders and breast of silver, which was the Medo-Persian Empire, which then conquered Babylon. Then it had an abdomen and thigh of brass, which was Greece. And then it had a very unusual thing. From the knee down, it had iron. But when it got to the feet, it was iron and clay. Now, that empire happens to be the Roman Empire. We know that today because the book of Daniel was sealed until just the last century, I believe. In the last century, we now understand the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation very well. Look with me, and I'll show you that the angel told him it would be sealed. Turn to Daniel 11. Look at verse 9. Excuse me, 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." We are in the time of the end, and that's another indication that the Antichrist is going to be revealed very shortly, but we're going to be gone. Now, the feet of iron and clay is the Roman Empire, loosely joined together, easy to be broken apart, which has happened, is it not, since the Roman Empire? You remember Alexander, the Grecian king and general, moved like a leopard, it says in the scripture, in the vision given to Daniel in chapter 7, because he was so fast. His army was lightning fast as it swept across the world, conquering nation after nation. Rome, however, has been together and divided and then together. And you remember there were 10 toes on those 2 feet? And we believe, and it's coming to be more and more the case, that the European Union Is that revived Roman Empire? Now, I realize there are some saying, no, it's the economic segments of the world. As you know, they go to an economic meeting and that's it. That doesn't fit the pattern. Guess what they're building in Rome? Another indication, we're very near the end. They're building the capital of the EU, one of the largest buildings around. Guess what they're building in Babylon and have built and almost finished as they are reviving the Babylonian city of Babylon. They're building the walls again. That reminds me, do you know where Babylon is located or was located? Iraq. You know what Persia is? Iran. Okay. But they're building in Iraq, in Babylon, the largest embassy of the United States in the world. Must be important areas, isn't it? And why is Israel under such attack these days? I get the Jerusalem Post via email because I want to keep up with what's going on over in Israel. Have you been watching? While we're worried about so many things, the Olympics, you know, and other silly things, Israel is being under attack still. Israel's having to destroy in southern Syria, right on the border of Israel, all kinds of rocket pads, caves that go into the area next to Israel, where they are passing weapons back and forth. Iran, Persia, is supporting that. So what I'm telling you is that Babylon is alive. It's not dead. True, there is a spirit of Babylon in the world. Every city, really, is a small Babylon because of the sin and other things that take place in the cities these days. Some cities I hate to even drive through. I'm sure some of you here don't like to drive through them. I went up to Quinton Road Baptist Church a couple of years ago and I had to drive through Chicago. It worried me to death to even drive through that city because of the crime that was there. Well, let's get back to Daniel. So we have 10 toes, the European Union, loosely joined together, the big, big building being built near Rome to house the European complex. I can't begin to explain or tell you how significant all of this is. Now, having said that, let's talk about the vision in chapter 7 of Daniel. Turn there, if you would. Daniel chapter 7. And let's read that, if you would. Let's go ahead and start in verse number 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. By the way, the chapters in Daniel are not chronological. You might just make a mental note of that as you read and study Daniel. Had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And what came up out of the sea? And four great beasts came up out of the sea. What did I tell you the sea represents so frequently in Scripture? Heathen nations. Okay. Four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from the other. The first was like a lion. Guess who that was? It matches the head of gold over there in chapter 2. That's Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. All right. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. You remember Nebuchadnezzar was forced by God to lose his ability to even think. He was mad. He was grazing grass. You remember all that? That's Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. That confirms what God said was going to happen. And then in verse 5, and another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. That's Medo-Persia that conquered Babylon. And it's an interesting account of how they did that. We won't have time to get into that, but there were three nations that Medo-Persia conquered, and that's the three ribs that you see there. Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. Lydia's in Africa, near Ethiopia. So those are the three nations representing the three ribs in its mouth. Now, verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. There's that leopard. Who is that? I told you, Greece, because he was lightning fast, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. That happens to be four generals that took over when Alexander the Great died. Now, again, I don't have time to get into all those generals, but it's documented to the T. Many of the scholars today say this had to be Daniel, the book of Daniel, had to have been written after all these things took place. See, they don't believe in prophecy. But this book was written before all of that took place. And again, is confirmation of this incredible book. Okay. If we would only believe what it says, get rid of this influence of the world on your lives. I can tell you from my practice and from my life, it's true. It's been documented over and over and over again by men much smarter than I am. And how many of you read it every day? How many of you study it? I really wonder about that. Why our churches aren't filled? This is the reason. They don't believe this. They believe the spirit of the world, the spirit of the Antichrist. And that's what we're getting to next. In verse 7, and after this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Mind you, the 10 toes? Well, those 10 horns represent 10 nations too. And it tells you, the Bible tells you this, you just read over another page or two. But, in verse 8, here's where we're headed. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another, what? Little horn. This is the Antichrist that comes out of this beast. The Antichrist is going to destroy three kings, three princes, three rulers, and leave seven, and then he will be the eighth in that. Now, we don't know what it's going to be yet, which of those nations that are associated with the revived Roman Empire, which is the European Union, before whom there are three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. What did we tell you about the Antichrist before? He's blasphemous, just like that picture I showed you. Blasphemy. The world is full of blasphemy towards God. The LGBT movement, the atheist movement, which is gaining more and more ground in this nation because people are listening to the spirit of the Antichrist that's alive and well in this world today. Anyway, the little horn. Now, look over with me if you would. I'll show you first just verse 13 in that same chapter 7. This is Jesus' favorite name of himself, and this is where it is in Scripture. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and he brought him near before him. Son of Man, Jesus called himself the Son of Man often, which ties you back to the book of Daniel. He wants you to know this. And why God spent so much time on the Antichrist and describing him, not only through types, but also literally, such in the book of 2 Thessalonians, is because he wants you to know the dangers of listening to the world instead of to his book. I want you to look at verse 20 in chapter 7. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, that's those 3 nations he conquered, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. He had a fierce countenance, the Bible tells us, which means no one dare come against him. We have men already in the world like that. You wouldn't dare go against them. I beheld, verse 21, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. But it'll only be a short period of time that he's going to prevail against them. I can tell you that. How long will the... If I ask you, I give you a little quiz and ask you, how long is Antichrist going to rule? What would you say? 10 years? 5 years? 2 years? 7 years? 7 years. 7 years. And then the Ancient of Days is going to do something about it. All right. Now, look at verse 24 in chapter 7 of Daniel. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. That's what we just mentioned. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. And that all refers to years, of course, times does. Now, what do you understand typology? I think we've mentioned this before. God uses similitudes, typology, shadows all the time in Scripture. What we're looking at here is a type that we'll see more fully in chapter 11 of Daniel. It's a shadow of the Antichrist to come, which is the spirit of Antichrist that's even alive today. Now, look at 8:23, chapter 8, verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, that's the Roman Empire, when the transgressors are to come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, there it is again, and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. He's going to understand demonic influence completely and be able to control that demonic influence. In verse 24, and his power shall be mighty, not by his own power. Who's going to indwell this Antichrist? Satan. And he shall destroy wonderfully. He's going to have a lot of power. And shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And then verse 25, and through his policy also he shall cause craft, that's evil, to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart and by peace shall destroy many. What does he do? When he comes to Israel in peace, he gets Israel to sign a contract with him that the Antichrist is going to protect Israel. So because of this subtleness and craftiness of his, he's able to get them to sign to protect him. Don't we want to see the third temple being built? Sure we do, because that's where Christ is going to reside in the end. Do you know they have all the temple implements built? Do you know that they parade through Jerusalem every year the chief cornerstone chief cornerstone. Do you recognize that word? That's going to be the foundation of the new temple. They are ready to build the new temple that will be built when the Antichrist signs a covenant of peace for 3.5 years before the middle of the tribulation. And during that period, the new temple will be built. Can they build it that fast? Certainly can, with all the technology and equipment we have today. It'll be built very rapidly, but the Antichrist makes that possible. But let's go on. Verse 25, "And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." Who is the prince of princes? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, but in this typology, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's actually talking about the chief priest at that time. And in I'm out of time already. In chapter 11, turn there rapidly with me. Chapter 11. Oh, there's so much starting verse 21 in chapter 11 over to verse 36 in chapter 11. Well, let's start in verse 36. "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, blasphemy, and shall prosper until the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." The angels that came to Daniel and shared things with him said these things would take place. They are taking place through the spirit of the Antichrist today, but will literally take place in that day. And there's so much more that I'd like to share with you out of that, but I'm out of time again, so I'm going to have to stop. The most important thing I've said today, out of all this, is to help you understand the Bible is true. Its demands on us as human beings is not to have just head knowledge of Him, but to have it someplace else. To really, honestly believe, which you can't do until you repent. And what all this is about? It's about documenting the truth of this book. That's what it's about. That's why I go through these things. You must realize dinosaurs, still with skin and internal organs, the creation account is true. So what do you need to do? Go home, get on your knees if you haven't done that yet, and repent. And then God will assist you in having that saving faith to come to a knowledge of Him and who He is. Okay? I hope you understand that. Brother Spencer, would you close in prayer for us, brother?